Well, please turn with me
to the book of Hosea. In our studies of James, and especially the last ones on mercy, the Lord has impressed me with this text. So I want to read to you three texts. And then try to open it up to you. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 6 is our text. I'll read from verse 4, though, to get into a little more context. O Ephraim. Ephraim is a term used to refer to Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And then turn with me to Matthew 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then Matthew 12 and verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Hosea 6:6 is one of the great texts of the prophets. And our Lord applies this text twice in the book of Matthew, as we've just read. He applies it as a fundamental principle of life, the very characteristic of a regenerate heart. We will consider first Hosea and the historical background, and then work our way through both of our Lord's applications. Now, Hosea was one of the early prophets. He prophesied in what is called the pre-exilic period, that time before the captivity. That was somewhere around 760 to 710 B.C. His prophecy is primarily directed to the northern tribes of Israel. In chapters 1 through 3, Hosea sets forth the marvelous love of God towards Israel in a very striking way. Hosea is commanded to marry a woman by the name of Gomer who was unfaithful, who was an adulterer. She went after other lovers and conceived children in adultery. She was a harlot, and Hosea was to be faithful to her in his love. Gomer became enslaved by her illicit lovers. Yet Hosea does not reject his adulterous wife. He buys her back. And he restores her to a position of honor, the wife of a prophet of God. This incredible love story is applied to the relationship of Jehovah and Israel. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, so Israel was unfaithful to Jehovah. And just as Gomer was enslaved by her illicit lovers, so was Israel enslaved by the nations it went a-whoring after. And just as the tender love of Hosea restored Gomer, so the tender love of Jehovah restores His remnant, restores His people. Oh, how it pictures God's mercy and His loving kindness to us. In chapter 4, there's an accusation leveled against the children of Israel. In verse 1, "For the Lord hath a controversy, He has a dispute with the inhabitants of the land, the children of Israel, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now the Hebrew word for truth here, emeth, can be translated faithful. And the term for mercy, chesed, can be translated love or loving kindness. And each of these, this threefold accusation, each one has a separate negative particle. This accusation then is threefold: no faithfulness, no love, and no knowledge of God. In particular, the accusations of no mercy and no knowledge of God are relevant to Hosea 6:6. They're the same terms he uses there. This Hebrew word again for mercy, chesed, means love. It means compassion. It means pity. And the term knowledge of God is not necessarily an objective doctrinal knowledge of God, a theological knowledge of God. It has more reference to the way you live your life, a knowledge of God's moral character, of His moral law, and conforming to it in the way we live our lives. To know God is to live a life consistent with His moral character. For the law of God is the very transcript of the nature of God. I want you to note in Hosea 4:6 concerning the knowledge of God, how that lack of knowledge and rejecting knowledge is synonymous with forgetting God's law. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing," here it is, "that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." The knowledge of God here is synonymous with forgetting the law of God, or having no knowledge. This accusation of no knowledge is synonymous with forgetting the law of God. Then in verse 2 of chapter 4, we find the evidence of this. The evidence of this threefold accusation that characterized Israel in the land. "By swearing and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood." There's an unmistakable parallel here to the Decalogue. Hosea lists primarily social crimes. Not only were they steeped in idolatry and going whoring after other gods, they committed great abominations concerning the second table of the law and the way they treated each other. They were swearing and lying and killing and committing adultery. They had forsaken the second table of the law. They had forgotten the law of God. And the law became irrelevant to them. And they had become a people of no mercy, a people of no compassion. They were cruel and self-centered people. They treated each other with malice, with hatred. This term, blood touches blood, at the end of verse 2. Blood follows bloodshed. It implies that violence dominated the society. They lived their life far short of what the Mosaic law required, to love their neighbors as themselves. And for we know, as Paul teaches us in Romans 13, 8, 9, what it is to love our neighbors. He says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying," where he summarizes the second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is what Israel rejected. They forgot the law of God, and violence broke out in the land. It was a self-centered life. They didn't care about the law of God. They were a people that God characterized by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and adultery. All of this, being guilty of spiritual whoredom and living without mercy, forgetting the moral law, with all of this, they continued to bring sacrifices unto God. They continued to offer up sacrifices, as if God didn't see their heart and the hypocrisy in it. It was sheer mockery, mere outward religion, mere formalism, mere ritual. And God would bring His judgment upon them. Now, when we come to chapter 6 in Hosea, we find a glimmer of repentance. In the first three verses, Hosea writes, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning. And He shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and the former rain unto the earth." And it expresses here the confidence that God would heal them, would bind up their wounds. God would transform their lives. And the people are urging one another to know the Lord. Yet Israel's repentance was only fleeting. It was only momentarily. Jehovah admonishes them in verse 4. He replies, suggesting that this repentance is insincere. "Oh Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. It vanishes as a morning cloud. It dries up as the early dew goes away. How superficial is this? How insincere is this? Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I sent you prophets who preached my will, to hewn you by the prophets, to slay you by the words of the prophets, to bring conviction, to draw you back in repentance." I gave you light, and the judgments are as light that goeth forth. And here it is. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, in the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings. That's the background of our text. This term, this conjunction for, in the Hebrew, gives us the reason for divine judgment. Why God was to punish Israel. Why Jehovah's judgment must fall on His people. The knowledge of God I desired more than burnt offerings. Mercy I desired more than sacrifice. That's the prophet's answer. God sent prophets to turn them to repentance. He gave them ample opportunity to repent and turn back to God. But they would not. The key terms here are mercy and the knowledge of God, which we've already looked at. God brought judgment because they lacked mercy. Because they lacked the knowledge of God. And this is what God delights in. He delights in mercy and in the knowledge of God, the practical knowledge of God. Now, what is the meaning of mercy here? This term. Well, we've already mentioned this, but it encompasses. Many use the word loving kindness. It encompasses pity. It encompasses compassion. Love are terms used for this word for mercy. It has reference to the way we treat our fellow man. Reference to our interpersonal relationships. It implies the second table of the law that they had forgotten. To love our fellow man. And mercy is nothing less than loving our neighbor as ourselves. The summary of God's moral law. People were offering sacrifices in the wrong spirit. In ignorance of what God required in the heart. Objectively, this knowledge of God is theological, it's doctrinal, it has a doctrinal content. But subjectively, which is the emphasis here, it is a personal knowledge of God in our life and in our experience. They did not know the ways of God, who wanted purity of life, mercy and compassion, brokenness of the heart. This knowledge of God is an affectionate knowledge. And it fills the mind with a reverence towards God and love of His holiness, submission to His will, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, being merciful and kind and gracious. The people were offering sacrifices in a wrong spirit, in ignorance of God's requirements, His heart requirements. What is the meaning here of sacrifice? I will have sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This has reference to the animal sacrifices and the ceremonial law, that outward religion. That ritual religion. And this had become an impediment to them of self-deceit, to think that if you offer up sacrifices, all is well. They come before the Lord in this great hypocrisy with the animal sacrifices. as if they can deceive God in the state of their true heart. This does not mean that Hosea regarded the sacrifices as something that was intrinsically bad. No. The sacrifices were ordained of God. They were required of God. He instituted the sacrifices. They were a means of grace. Hosea is not saying to do away with the sacrifices. He's saying that God prefers mercy over that outward religion. The negative in "I desired mercy, not sacrifice," it's comparative. And the better translation is, "I desired mercy rather than sacrifice. I prefer mercy rather than burnt offerings." Burnt offerings were the greatest of the offerings, the most excellent of the offerings. And God wants mercy much more than any ceremonial ritual. What counts with God are not burnt offerings, but goodness and mercy and love to God and love to our fellow man. This is what God desired, rather than burnt offerings. Mercy and charity is the very summary of the second table of the law. The sacrifices paled before the state of the heart before God, one of mercy and compassion and love and kindness. And this exposes the folly of those who trust in outward observance. What's the relevancy of us of this today? We do our duty, just as Israel performed the sacrifices. That was their duty. God instituted it. We do our duty, and duty is good. We come to church. We regularly attend the services. We're here at prayer meeting. Show up to work, work day. We're faithful in the church duties. God says, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice." He's not saying do away with the sacrifices. What's really important to God, what God prefers above all else, is the state of your heart. It's mercy. It's kindness. It's compassion. It's grace. That's a converted life. God doesn't delight in the mere outward practice of religion. He delights in the loving kindness of the heart. The fat sacrifices were a cover-up to mask the bitterness of their heart, the hatred that was in their heart, the jealousy, the envy. But God saw it. He says, "I delight in mercy, not sacrifice." External religion. Religion based upon formal observance. Formalism is the religion of an unregenerate heart. You see, without a changed heart, sacrifices and all these external acts of worship are worthless, because they're the expression of a converted heart. God is not against sacrifices as He's ordained, but He's against offering up sacrifices without mercy, with a bad heart. That amounts to a dead religion. Religion without kindness, without goodness, is worthless. Our Lord taught us the same thing. in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. To love God and our neighbor is better than all outward acts of worship and religion. And I'll read that section of Scripture to you. Mark 12, 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Love to God, love to our fellow man, love to our neighbor. There's none greater command than these, Christ says. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. Falling back on his orthodoxy. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. The scribe saw that the kingdom of God was a state of the heart. It's not the ritual. It's the heart. And God must regenerate the heart and make a person merciful and kind and compassionate. That God would so transform the heart would characterize the true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. God desired this more than all the sacrifices and burnt offerings. And this is what this scribe said. And when he expresses this, what does Christ say? He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. To love God and our neighbor is better than all these outward acts. It's a mark of grace. It's the primary evidence that we are in the kingdom of God. We're told also that God despises mere external religion. Mere outward formalism God despises. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? If I bring all these things, thousands of rams, and offer them up as sacrifices, will the Lord be pleased? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. All these things mean nothing if we don't do justly, if we don't show mercy, if we don't walk humbly before God. Christ warned the Pharisees of de-emphasizing mercy. Mercy is one of the weighty matters of the law, according to Christ. And the Pharisees, when they confronted Christ, Christ scolds them and he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin. You emphasize the tithing and the spices that you give and so forth. And you put this great emphasis on them. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These things ought you have done and not to leave the other undone. They gave mercy a low priority. That part of their life they left undone. Christianity leaves the weightier matters. A Christianity that leaves these weightier matters of the law undone is no Christianity at all. Mercy is a weighty matter. Mercy is a weighty matter. Isaiah, in the first chapter of his prophecy, 10 through 14, says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of the goats. Where you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons, and the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Mere external religion, God despises. If that is all our religion is, coming to church, sitting at the pew, outward formalism, if that's all our religion is, God despises it. Now I want to turn you to our Lord's applications, the two we read of Hosea 6:6. The first one is Matthew 9:13. And I'll read the context from verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many of the publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ is scolding them for their lack of mercy. And he associates his eating with publicans and sinners as an act of compassion. It's an act of mercy. He cared for their soul. The publicans and the tax collectors, they were the scum of the earth. They were despicable people because they worked for the Roman government. They exploited and overtaxed for their own profit. They were considered traitors to Israel. And Jesus' association with such despicable people was a scandal to the Pharisees. And in the Mosaic law, there is nothing that forbids a Jew from eating with a Gentile. But in the rabbinic literature, the rabbis forbade it as being very dangerous, and the Pharisees prohibited it altogether. They resented that Christ ate with these sinners. The righteousness that Christ refers to is the righteousness of these respectable Pharisees. They considered themselves righteous for their scrupulous keeping of the oral tradition, of the oral law, the 1613 laws. And sinners has reference to the outcasts of society. And Jesus is concerned for their souls. He's the physician that came to heal the sin-sick soul. But there was no mercy on the Pharisees' part. He came to call sinners to repentance, to embrace Christ as Lord, as Savior. Those that are in desperate need of healing. Christ was showing mercy and compassion. The Pharisees looked down upon these sinners in self-righteousness. And Christ tells them, he quotes Hosea, "I will have mercy, not sacrifice." Mercy is what God wants. Mercy. Go and learn, he says. That's a common term that the rabbis used. And he was, it was probably very offensive for him to say that, because he was telling them what they would tell their students. He says, "You go and learn what Hosea said. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." And you make a genuine effort to understand this. Go and reflect upon this and take it to heart. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. And these Pharisees were in a far worse condition than the publicans and sinners, because they thought that they were righteous. They didn't know their own sinfulness. They thought they were spiritually healthy. The Pharisees are the same ones that Hosea condemned. A startling accusation by our Lord concerning outward religious people. Now the second application is found in Matthew 12:7. Here the Pharisees found fault with the hungry disciples for breaking the Sabbath by rubbing the ears of corn. And Christ says, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." If you go up to verse 1 of Matthew 12, it says that at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." If you would have taken to heart the words of Hosea, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," you would have not condemned my disciples, Christ is telling them, because they were hungry. They're guilty of nothing. And you should have showed mercy upon them. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They lacked pity. They lacked compassion. And when they saw the hungry state of the disciples, they were not moved with compassion. They didn't have any desire to help them. Instead, they wanted to condemn them. There was no mercy. They should have put compassion above ritual. And God prefers acts of mercy above rites and ceremonies. Now, the disciples were not transgressing any laws or commandments of God. It was certainly allowed to glean from the fields this grain. Although the Pharisees are not accusing them of stealing. But the Pharisees interpreted this act of taking some grain, it's not our word, our English word corn, but we would think of corn, it's barley or wheat, and rubbing in their hands and getting the husks off the grain. The Pharisees interpreted this as reaping and threshing a harvest. It was servile work, and therefore they broke the Sabbath. It was their interpretation of it. They went beyond Scripture with their oral law. And they deliberately twisted this interpretation to get at Christ, to discredit Christ. His disciples were completely innocent. And this we know by Christ Himself. He calls them innocent. They were only hungry. But the Pharisees were guilty of condemning innocent people. And Christ says, go learn what this is. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. They should have shown mercy to the disciples. They were hungry, but not one of them was moved with compassion on them. Later in this chapter, Christ points out the inconsistencies of their oral law. And when he was departed thence, verse 9, he went to the synagogue. Immediately following this incident, he goes into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, here it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath, to do good on the Sabbath. And he shows out of their own oral law, which they added and expounded incorrectly the Scriptures. Their inconsistency. In your oral law, it says as a sheep falls into a ditch, you can show mercy on a sheep and pull it out. And you're worried about whether I heal this man. What is greater? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. See, the Sabbath does not exclude man from doing acts of mercy and compassion. And Christ makes this sweeping announcement. It's lawful to do well on the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Acts of mercy are never excluded from the Christian's life. And the Christian's duty. Well, in closing, let me just say this. That God desires mercy because He is merciful. And mercy is a moral attribute of God. And God takes great pleasure in showing mercy. The mercy of God, it contemplates man who is under the consequences of sin, bearing the consequences of sin. Man in a very pitiful condition. And therefore in great need of help. Slave to his sin. And mercy is the goodness that God shows who are in this miserable condition. Irrespective of what they deserve. And we deserve to be punished in hell eternally. But God delights in showing mercy. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is revealed as a compassionate God who pities those in mercy and is ready to relieve us in our great distress. The mercy of God is not opposed to His justice. God is both a God of mercy and a God of justice. And we cannot divide His attributes. They are in perfect harmony. It is Christ's perfect obedience to God's law that is the basis of His justice, and it's His perfect obedience to God's law that is the basis of His mercy. God has provided a means to satisfy the justice of God. He sent His Son to merit a perfect righteousness for us, so that God can be both the just and the justifier of he that believeth in Jesus. It is through the mediatorial work of Christ, His redemptive work, that mercy now rejoices against judgment. On the basis of our union with Christ, who perfectly obeyed God's law, God shows us mercy. The judgment of God is vindicated, and the mercy of God is ours through the merit of Christ and Christ alone. As we said last week, mercy kisses judgment in the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how can I be a recipient of God's mercy? You must first acknowledge your misery as a sinner and what you deserve: the wrath of God and eternal punishment. God didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And beg God for mercy, because God delights in showing mercy. Remember those two blind men on the road, on the wayside, as Jesus passed by, they heard Him, and they cried out, "O Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy!" And they cried it out, "Have mercy!" And that's what God does. He brings us to a point where we cry out to Him, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's to those who cry out sincerely for mercy. And God will not disappoint the one who cries out for mercy. God is a compassionate and merciful God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I pray, Father, as Christ has exhorted the Pharisees to go and learn what this means, "I'll have mercy and not sacrifice," might we learn and know what it means in our life. Make us a merciful people, compassionate and loving and kind and gracious. For these are the very beautiful attributes of our God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.